So we've studied the first 13 verses already. Last week we looked at this challenge that Daniel has. We're looking at his the work that God is now doing in his life. And verses 1 through 13 talked about King Nebuchadnezzar presenting this challenge. He had a dream. It troubled him. He had actually multiple dreams. I believe they were all connected by the wording of verses 1 through 3. But as we looked at this, we really need to understand there was something that was going on in Nebuchadnezzar that troubled him so much that he woke up and he said, immediately, I want my wise men to come in. So he brought in all the people that had this ability to understand things and special insights and interpretations. And they were a gifted group of people, demonically gifted, but they were a gifted group of people. And he brought them in and he said, listen, I don't want just the interpretation. I want you to tell me what the dream was. Now, I've heard different pastors on this. I don't usually teach it this way, but I heard a pastor yesterday and today, as I was studying and preparing this, said that he didn't know the dream when he woke up. He woke up, he was troubled by it. I don't teach it that way, but I thought it was kind of an interesting perspective on this. Nevertheless, what he did and the way that I teach it, the way that I look at it is Nebuchadnezzar went to these wise men. He says, listen, you guys, I'm not going to give you an easy one. It's easy to interpret. Anybody can interpret things. And you can interpret it any way that you want. It's interpretation's open to the individual. But what he said was, I want a challenge for you. And that is, tell me what my dream was. And they went back to him three times and said, tell us what the dream is and we'll get the interpretation. He says, stop trying to buy time on this. I've given you a task. Now, deliver on it. And we talked about this. This was a pretty serious thing. For you to go to a king and have him ask you three times and for you to say no three times, you really put your neck on the line. But they were... That's where they were at. He said, if you don't give me the interpretation and its explanation, the details, then you're dead. You're dead meat. And so that's pretty much where we ended up with on verses 1 through 13. Nebuchadnezzar got no from all of his wise men. And he said to his king, his main executioner, and he says, I want you to take the wise men of Babylon and I want you to begin killing them. Pretty severe stuff. And so we come from the challenge, verses 1 through 13. Now we get into through a counselor. Daniel's going to have this counselor, and we know who his counselor is. It's the Lord Almighty. And so if you would look verses 14 through the beginning of verse 19, this is whom receives Daniel's prayer. Who's Daniel praying to? Who's his counselor? You guys know the answer to this, but nevertheless, that's what we're going to look at. So follow along as I read verses 14 through 19, and then we're going to come back and we'll break it down a little bit at a time. Verse 14 says this, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to the house, to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And we'll stop there for this point. This is whom Daniel is praying to. He's praying to God Almighty, and he's going to bring in his buddies, as we just read. But how does Daniel reply? Verses 14 and 15, they show us that Daniel went in with wisdom and counsel. And God gives us very good, sound advice from his word about giving an answer. We're not to be those that just, you know, knee-jerk and you answer things real quickly. There's a time for that, but generally speaking, God gives us a period of time to be able to soak in the question. Proverbs has a lot of verses on this. I'll share a few with you. Proverbs 13:16, if you're taking notes, think before you speak. That's what I would say this verse says. Think before you speak. And we already know this. You guys have been through life. If you speak before thinking, a lot of times you're going to get caught and you're going to look like a fool. And that's pretty much what the Proverbs says here. Proverbs 13:16 says, every prudent or wise man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. So if you don't want to be considered to be a fool or to be in the midst of folly, then think about it. Be prudent, be wise before you act, before you speak something. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. talks about the execution of wisdom in what is spoken and how greatly valuable it is. And this one, I love this beginning verse. Verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." If you're ever interacting with somebody, especially a spouse, and there's tensions are up, and you come in with a harsh word, it's just going to stir up further anger. So the Bible has given us counsel that when there's a dispute, when there's something going on, a lot of times just a soft, gentle answer will pour water. It's been said that you have two buckets, one in each hand. One has gasoline, the other one has water. And when a fire of contention rises, a lot of times you have that decision, you know, do I pour gas on or do I pour water on it? There's a time where you pour gas on. There's a time where things need to be fired up, and you need somebody to get fired up for God, and you pour gas on it, and you stoke that flame, and you get it even higher than it is. But most of the time, especially when there's a debate, when tensions are high, when God wants there to be a peace, and there's not, you take that water in that one bucket, and you pour it out on the fire. So that's basically what that verse is saying. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2 goes in, it says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." So we need to be wise. We're seeing Daniel, and mind you, from what we've studied so far, Daniel's about 17 years old right now. When I was 17, I said some stupid things. There were some really ridiculous things that was very bad and I shouldn't have said. And I said things that hurt people. And I said things that weren't wise, and I reacted before thinking about it. I spoke before thinking. And so the tongue of the wise, that's what we need to learn to be, have the tongue of the wise, and that we use knowledge rightly, and we don't pour forth foolishness like a fool does. A couple more Proverbs. Proverbs 16:23, "Mouths must be controlled and taught to speak." You guys recognize James 3. There's so many passages on this. James 3 says the tongue is like an unruly evil. In other words, you don't have control over your tongue. That's what James says in James chapter 3. You and I don't have control over our tongue. It's an unruly evil that no man can tame. We can't tame it. And it's like a fire. You start speaking, it's just a little bit that we speak is like it kindles a forest fire. So we have to be very, very cautious and very careful. And James goes on to talk about what comes out of our, it's either like a fresh spring that's good for drinking and refreshing, or it's polluted. It's like sulfuric water. It's bad. I don't know that you ever get the sensation of sulfur in your mouth or throat or stomach. It's a sick feeling. That's a lot of times that's what happens when people get sick. They get a sulfuric feeling, and that's what James is contrasting. There's a refreshing or there's a sick, ill feeling that comes from your mouth, and we're to be those that let our speech be seasoned with salt. I love salt. I absolutely love salt. I love it when I get French fries and I pour salt on. You guys know I've been dieting and trying to eat better. Well, I made some turkey burgers and I put some parsley, ground turkey, and I won't get into it too much, but it was, I've really been enjoying these burgers. And then what I did for this one, I will get into it. I'm sorry. What's the spicy cheese? Pepper Jack. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Appreciate you guys paying attention. I took pepper jack. Monica loves pepper jack, so she had these little cubes. So I broke them up into even smaller pieces, and I shoved them into this meat, and then I fried it up, and it was like oozing off the side. It was amazing, and I put as much seasoning as I thought was appropriate. But then I ate one late last night. I ate a turkey burger, and I bit into one, and I was expecting like this really vibrant taste, and it wasn't very vibrant. So you know what I did? I went and got salt, because I thought salt will fix this. Somehow salt brings out the flavor in food, you know? And I know we're not supposed to go crazy, and I'm not saying go crazy and pour, you know, you guys are with me, but oh man, it was delicious. As soon as I put some salt on, the flavors just came to life. And God says your speech should be one that should be flavorful, that people are drawn to. You guys know when you have a good food, when you get really good Italian food and you've got all that garlic and all those seasonings, and it just is like, you know, you go away from it like still breathing the garlic for a few hours and you're like, man, this is strong, but it's, are you guys with me? I hope you are. That's where our speech should be. So the next verse I'll go through, the last one of the Proverbs, there's more, but Proverbs 18:13, it basically speak before and speak with understanding before you speak foolishly. And so he says in Proverbs 18:13, he says, he that answers a matter before hearing it, it is folly and shame to him. Here's one downside to this. Here's the one downside that I found personally that I've had to wrestle with. In the business world, a lot of times the person who gives the first answer is going to get the credit for it, right? That makes sense, right? So sometimes I've trained myself from my early, mid-20s. I trained myself, be slow to speak, be quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to wrath. And so I've been trying to incorporate these scriptures and apply them to my life. And so I'm a little bit slower. I just will wait. Somebody will say something, I'll think, wait, think about it, think fully through. And then in the meantime, people that are on my team or, you know, my organization, they'll spurt out these answers, which I know are right, but I'm like, well, you know, let me think. Because I want to add layers to it and flesh it out. And that's not what's needed. And so sometimes I've missed opportunities to speak and answer quickly. But when you think about especially this last verse, he that answers a matter before hearing the matter, it's folly, it's foolishness, it's shame to that person. And so we need to hear a matter. A lot of times people, they'll have problems, they'll go to work, they'll say, I'm having this problem, and then other people will come alongside and say, oh, you know what, it's horrible the way you're being treated, when there's really a lot more to the story than what's being told. And so we need to be those that would be cautious. So how does Daniel answer? Well, this is kind of a background. And look at this young man. He's about 17 years of age. How does he answer? It says that he answered with wisdom and with counsel. The word counsel, it's edda in the Hebrew, and it means advice, consultation. Specifically, it means guidance from a counselor. Daniel was a young man, but he was a mature young man. And he had guidance from a counselor, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, who was guiding him. And he was counseling him. And Daniel was receptive to that. When you're receptive to the guidance and the counseling of Christ, then he continues to give it to you. If you've ever given guidance or counseling to somebody and they don't take it, you at a certain point you're like, this is a waste of my time. It's a waste of my breath. When the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses come to my door, the very first thing I ask them, they say their little spiel, and very quickly I say, listen, are you looking for truth? And if so, if I show you that Jesus Christ is truth, that Jesus Christ is a Savior, will you convert? Will you become a Christian? Will you lay down your life for the one true living God, Jesus Christ? And if they say no, I say, goodbye. I don't want to waste your time any more than I want to waste my own. And I cut to the chase. I'm not going to waste my breath. And sometimes it's painful for me because I know sometimes I'll say things to people and they'll be like, in one ear, out the other. Believers and non-believers alike. And I've had to take things personally. I've had to pull myself out of that and just say, you know, this is on you. I try to be one to listen to how God could speak to me through other people as well as straight directly from him. But we need to be those like Daniel that get our counsel. We need to be those that get our guidance from the Lord. So he didn't just speak and answer and reply with counsel, but also with wisdom. It's te ame, and it means a decree or a judgment or a command. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here with some of these questions, but where did Daniel get his counsel and his wisdom from? Before we answer this, let's take a look at what he did with it. It goes on, and he said this. Whom did he answer? It says, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. This is whom he answered. This is what he did with it. Arioch was the captain of the king's guard. He was a soldier, right? Are you guys with me? But he was specifically given the task of being the executioner. I just want to paint the picture because I want you to understand. Arioch is going about and killing the wise men, and he comes to Daniel. Daniel goes, what's the urgency? What's going on? And he's going specifically to the executioner. Listen, all natural wisdom says, run from this guy. He's going to kill you. I want you to understand this because there's wisdom and there's counsel. God is guiding. God is leading. God is moving upon Daniel's heart. And when we consider the things, I know we're not going to get to it this morning. We'll get to it next week. But I want you to understand, when we talk about the revelation that's about ready to come at the end of this chapter, it is deep. It is amazing. No other man could give the information that Daniel's about ready to give. And so you have to understand the movement of the Spirit upon Daniel's heart. And we need to be open to the Lord moving upon our hearts in the same way. God, how is it that you want to use us? I don't know where it's at in my notes. I threw a little note in there, and I'll probably say it again today or next week. But I think that there's a work that God wants to do in our nation, and I think that the church has been largely ineffective, anemic, weak. And I think that we should be positioning ourselves that we would be more receptive, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What does God want to do with us? Not just a young man, but every Christian, regardless of age, regardless of gender, every believer, God wants to move in a powerful way. And I think there are people who are waiting to get saved. I've got it later in my notes, but he goes to this guy who is the executioner, the captain of the king's guard, Arioch, and what was the task that he was given? To kill everybody. And that's why it says that later on in this verse here. It says, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. This is already the order that he was given. This is what he was moving upon, and how he's a soldier. You know what soldiers do? They carry out their order. And the king said, go kill these people. You don't say no to a king. We already established that. You don't say no to a king. He says, go kill these people. You go kill them. So how important is counsel and wisdom from the Lord of God? It's very important. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. You could try to turn to them, but I'm not really going to give you enough time to do that. But I want you to write them down. How important is counsel and wisdom, the secret counsel of God? How important is that to God? Well, Amos 3:7 says this. This is how God operates. He said, surely, listen to this, Amos 3:7. Remember, Daniel's functioning within the counsel and the wisdom. We know that his counselor is Jesus Christ, is God Almighty. And Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God says, I won't do anything until I first reveal this to my prophets. And then Proverbs 3:32, another sister verse could go right along with this. It says, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright or the righteous or the believer. So God doesn't give his counsel to the wicked, but to the righteous. You know, listen, that's us. God reveals his secrets. He gives his counsel. He gives his wisdom to his believers. And again, tying this stuff in, what does God have? What word does God have for the church right now? Well, we know that we have his word, amen? This right here, this is his word, and he speaks to us from it. But he gives us stuff out of it. I think God wants to do a work. I feel hamstrung a lot of times. I feel like there's more things that God would want to do, and I just think, for the most part, believers don't really want to engage in it. We were talking about things on Friday night at the men's study about how a lot of times God will use serious situations, struggles, trials, tribulations to really bring out something in us. God wants, I remember the word was, he didn't abort, talking about what Jason was sharing, he doesn't abort his plan. A lot of times we think, how could God carry out his plan when all of these bad things are happening? And there was one part of the study that it just stood out, and I didn't share anything, but we were talking round table with great, great discussion, and it said, it is usually, never God, but it's usually man. I don't know the word usually, I'm kind of adding that. It's man who aborts the plan that God has for him. And I thought, what am I doing that could abort the plan that God has for me? What's the counsel that God's given to you? What's the counsel that God's given to me? Doesn't God want to do a work? Do you want that? I want something to happen. I want something dynamic. I want to see people get saved. I want to pray for people and see them get healed. I want to prophesy over people's lives. And they say, how did you know that? Listen, it's not me. Like Darren, it's not me. It's God. This is just purely a work that God is doing. So we leave the first verse that we've studied so far. Look at the second verse, verse 15. Look what it says here. It says, and he answered, and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, Daniel speaking, he says, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so in 3 short years, Daniel had built up a relationship of respect with these Babylonians. So much, I mean, really, you have to understand this. Can you imagine if you're about ready to be executed and the executioner is coming to get you and you say to him, wait, listen, don't act upon the king's orders yet. If you don't do that, this is not the second time he's done something like this. He's gone forward and said, can you just wait? Can you give me some time? God's going to move. And he trusted God. 3 short years, he earned enough respect to be able to ask him what's going on. And he got an answer from the one who was going, who had the order to take his own life. And so I want you to clearly see the dramatic, considerably dramatic essence of the moment. What did Daniel do? How did he respond? He responded with boldness. Proverbs 8:21 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, the lion's the king of the jungle. And because of the relationship that we have with the King of Kings, we can be bold. We can act upon his same boldness. Church, I'm going to tie this in before we go to the next group of verses, but do you remember the word that we studied in the first chapter? Do you remember the word hesed? We were studying Daniel chapter 1. Do you remember what hesed? It's the Hebrew word. It speaks of God's covenant care for his children. And so God continues to bless and to minister to and through Daniel based upon God's hesed, his covenant care for Daniel. So how bold was Daniel? God's covenant care was upon him, and he's responding. And in verse 16, we see that he makes a request. Look at verse 16. It says, so Daniel went in, and he asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Mind you, from our last study, we already talked about this. The wise men, those groups of people that were all the wise men of the king of Babylon, they came in and they said, can you give us a little more time? He says, don't be playing around with me. I know you guys are just trying to buy time. So Daniel goes in and he says, can I have a little more time? I think, in addition to God's hesed upon Daniel, I think the king saw something and knew something different about Daniel. I think he had built up a powerful witness. And so he comes in, he says, can I have some more time? And the king grants that wish. Okay, yeah. How much time? I have no idea. I don't know if it's 48 hours or a couple hours. So how does Daniel respond? Verses 17 and 18, he begins recruiting his friends there. Look at 17. It says, then Daniel went into his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he comes in and he starts a discussion. Listen, the king just gave us some more time. We need to act upon this. And his buddies are joining him. Listen, there's a great principle here before we, not to belabor the point, but whenever you're going through life's difficulties and situations, you know what you do? You join up forces. Don't handle things alone. We shouldn't be doing things alone. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise counsel. I got to encourage you this. Listen, it's one of these things, especially maybe not the ladies as much, you know, but the guys, you know, we have a lot of pride. Well, I don't want people to think of me as weak. So if I share something, I'm telling you, you know what's bad is when you're a guy and you share and you humble yourself and you make yourself vulnerable and you're seeking counsel, and then somebody blows you off or minimizes your feelings on it. You know what? Our tendency is to say, I'm not sharing this again, man. I'm doing this all on my own. Just me and the Lord. It's a danger. We try to open that up for our men on our Friday night study so that you can open up and say, I am struggling with this. And try to be honest. And I'm telling you, I tell the guys, I struggle sharing this. Talking about being offended, I can't believe how much I get offended. I didn't know. I started reading through this book, and I'm like, man, I get offended by people driving. And, you know, if you're there on Friday night, you know what I'm talking about. I get offended so easily. And it's hard to be able to humble myself before the men of the church rather than you guys thinking I'm so pastoral. I'm just a man. But there's liberty in that. By the way, when we get to the belt of truth, I'm going to share with you, restriction brings freedom. When we're restricted, that's good. It's a really good point. Restriction brings freedom to us. And so we need to understand a lot of times we need to just be restricted to the point that we need to share stuff. and let God take care of us. So Daniel comes, verse 17. He brings in Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and his companions, and he begins this discussion. Let me share with you what the king decided. He gave us some time. So the next part, in the beginning of verse 18, it says that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they were prayerful with this decision. They had a prayer party. These young men sought the mercies of the God of heaven. You know, a lot of times God's not going to answer prayers that never reach God. You know why prayers don't reach God? I'll share with you four reasons that I'll put together for you. Could be more. This is not an exhaustive list. Here's four reasons. One, they're not directed to him. A lot of times people, have you seen this on TV? Movies where they're like, they look up and they mouth a prayer, right? Who are they praying to? Do you guys ever, like, you know, or on TV, and are they praying to God? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Prayers that aren't directed to God don't get answered by God. Insincere prayers, God doesn't answer insincere prayers. If people are insincerely approaching him, he won't answer those. Prayer against God's word. If you pray something against God's word, he's not going to make that come to pass, right? And then praying improperly or praying amiss, James says in James 4:3, he says, you ask and you don't have because you ask amiss. You ask sickly. But we know that God says, since we lack wisdom, we can ask of him and he'll give us, he'll lavish upon us his wisdom. And Matthew 7:7 also says that. That was James 1:5. But Matthew 7:7 says that, ask and it shall be given to you. Got a couple more points. We'll finish up probably through verse 18 or 19. But I want you to understand this. A lot of times we've had these churches come along, and specifically the Word Faith churches, and they'll use a scripture like Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Well, whatever you ask, go ahead and expect you're going to get it. And it's bad doctrine. And it, you know what it does? It trains up, it equips the saints in the wrong way, that when you go to prayer, you ask for things that are fleshly rather than things that are spiritual. You ask for things that are against God's heart a lot of times rather than according to his heart. And when we look at the scriptures and we look, because some of these are bold promises that God, this is just one of many where God says, whatever you ask in my name, you need to believe that you're going to get it, but you need to pray to my name. So we come to a scripture like this, and a lot of times people hold back. Well, ask and it should be given to you. Are you sure? Yeah, 100% of the time. That's what God is saying. He's not saying any limitation on this. So we have confidence in going to ask God according to his promise. So going on, I want to share with you something pretty neat, a little insight here. Do you see who he's praying to, who he's seeking the mercies of? In verse 18, it says that Daniel and his buddies, they sought the mercies from whom? From the God of heaven. Do you guys see those words, the God of heaven? What are you guys going to have for lunch today? You guys paying attention? Just joking. So who is the God of heaven? It's interesting that Daniel used this way of describing God, the God of heaven. This term is used, church, listen, this term, this name, the God of heaven, is used almost exclusively in the captivity books, Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. So this is written from a perspective. I want you to understand this, because Daniel is part of that captivity going to Babylon. And he's now talking and seeking the mercies of the God of heaven, this God who, the God of heaven refers to a God who has left the temple, gone back up into heaven, and has left his people. That's the mindset. So when he's writing this, and what he's writing from is that perspective of it, it's as if God has just left us, the God of heaven. And the people that would be reading this writing would be understanding this. I want to make sure we understand this. It's as if God has removed himself. Have you ever had that situation where you feel like, man, God just totally left me in high and dry in this situation? That's kind of like the way that Daniel's framing up this. We're going to seek the mercies of a God who's kind of left us. Daniel doesn't believe that he's left us, but that's the terminology with the people of the day. And so they were prayerful in the decision. They're also purposeful in the desire. And Daniel says, here's the reason why we're praying, the end of verse 18, so that that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his Hebrew buddies, they didn't want to die. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? Pretty reasonable. don't want to die? I see, I've got this natural inclination. If somebody had a gun to my head or a knife, I'm thinking, how can I live? I don't know about you. I'm not thinking about leaning into the knife or, you know, or grabbing have you seen those crazy people and they pull the trigger, like, pull it. I don't think like that. I'm thinking preservation. And Daniel and his buddies were as well. They had this desire. Again, I think that tying in what we talked about on Friday night with the guys, it's an interesting conversation I think that we should have fairly often of how God uses circumstances to motivate us. He draws things out in us. And so this desire to live is what's motivating these four Hebrew young men. Before we wrap this up, here, I want you to understand, we need not underestimate the power of prayer. God, he's here and he wants to answer us. So as we go, and we'll finish up this one verse here, the beginning of verse 19, before we go into the next group of verses next week. It says, beginning of verse 19 says, and this is how Daniel reveals things. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Next week we'll get to what was revealed, and it's amazing to me. But how did the revelation come? I want you to understand this very quickly before we go, because I think it lays a little insight as to what's going on with Daniel. How did this revelation come? It says in verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in what? A night vision. Why a vision? Why a night vision? I don't think Daniel was sleeping. Listen, I believe that this is kind of a double answer to this. I believe that what was happening is Daniel was taking this very seriously. I believe that him and his buddies were praying all through the night. However long the king gave them, it was in the middle of the night when the revelation came. And I think that they said, we can't sleep. We've got to plead with the Lord. We've got to ask for his mercies in this situation. And so I believe although Daniel had great confidence in God and believed that God, he was bold. He had confidence. He believed God was going to reveal this to him. I think also he was just taking this seriously. He wasn't foolish. Someone jokingly, I said I had to leave early from a birthday party last night. And someone says, you already know this stuff. You can just I bet you I could read it and just teach it. And that's what they were saying. Yeah, but, you know, I need to prepare. What if God has something that would, what if I said blah, blah, blah the whole time, but there's one thing that I didn't have last night that I had this morning and I woke up and I prayed about and then I shared. And you're like, man, it opened up everything for me. Totally worth all the study. Are you guys with me? There's something about being prepared. There's something about seeking the Lord. There's something about saying, God, I need you to reveal your will to me. I need revelation from God. People can get in the pulpit and they can tell you a lot of anecdotes, a lot of stories and everything. But listen, there's something that goes way beyond that. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit upon hearts. That's what I want. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. I don't control that. But I got to position myself, you know? The best that I can. And I think Daniel was doing that. He was positioning himself. He was purposefully going after the Lord in prayer. And he was saying, this is what I need to live and my friends need to live. We need to have the answer here. We need this revelation from you. Church, if you want to see how strong your faith in God is, wait till a crisis comes up and watch how you respond. And the longer you're with the Lord, hopefully these things, like they lay down that groundwork where you're like, you know, God has been faithful. Listen, you could be rocked, but God is faithful. That you have to, but God. He's going to get me through it. He's got me through this and this and this and this and this in the past. Now he's going to get me through this. And you walk confidently and you walk in faith, right? We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Are you guys with me? If you don't know the verse, and let me quote it to you again. We don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And so that's what Daniel's doing here. And the Lord, he's revealing this to him. One more little point before we wrap up in prayer here. But the Lord told the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, he let them wander through the wilderness so that he could show them what was in their hearts. So a lot of times God is going to take us through circumstances. He does it with me, and it's painful. I'll give you one illustration of how this has happened. I came out here to Texas, and I thought, this is going to be like clockwork. It's going to just, I mean, I had a three-year plan, and it's going to happen just like this. And I came out here, and it didn't happen, and still hasn't happened anything like what I planned. God. horrible, huh? What is God thinking? You know, listen, that was my plan, you know. And God began really working on my heart. And he gave me this one picture. It wasn't a vision. He just gave me a picture of what he was doing. And he says, Robert, I'm reaching into your heart and I'm pulling out this junk out of you. And I thought, listen, I trust you. Before, when I was in La Mirada, I'm like, man, God is going to move powerfully. People are going to get saved. Our church is going to grow. Radical stuff's going to happen, man, and I'm just along for the ride. You know those lazy rivers? You just lift up your feet and the current takes you. I'm just going to lift up my feet. God's going to move. It has not been like that. I'll just be honest with you guys. You probably have seen that. It hasn't been like that. And God just began pulling this stuff up. And you know what he did? He said, Robert, you know what I do when I'm pulling all that stuff out of you? I'm passing it by your nose, and I'm doing it for a reason, because I want you to see how bad it stinks. Where I thought I trusted him, where I was proud about how I trusted him, I got, man, we're like this, you know? And God says, oh, by the way, you don't trust me, and it stinks. Just between me and him, it's embarrassing. It's shameful. I know better. And he says, Robert, you still have so much to learn. You're still growing. You're so far from what I want you to be. And I'm like, God, listen, maybe you didn't get the memo here. Here's the path we're on. And he's like, listen, Robert, bad, smelly, stinky. And I won't go into it for the late. If it were just guys, I would go in. If it was a guys retreat, I'd talk about something stinky. But the girls, for your sakes, I'm not going to say that. Ladies, I should say. But God will take us through the wilderness like he did the nation of Israel so that he could reveal what's in our hearts. And so he's been doing this, and he's unfolding his plan to Daniel. He's taking him through a difficult time, and Daniel's trusting him, and he's got confidence in him. And God is about ready to open up these amazing insights to the king's dream, which we're going to get to next week. So let's go ahead and pray.